Morning, everybody. This morning I'm going to be reading to you from Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 15 to 19. I'll be reading out of the New King James if you wanted to follow along. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power.
I'd like to begin this series of lessons this morning by introducing you to some people that I've come to know, and you may know some folks like them. Hopefully none of us follow their characteristics. In some cases, they are an amalgamation of a couple of people, but I'd like to introduce you to them as we begin the lesson this morning. First of all, I'd like to introduce you to John. John is a very wise individual as far as the Bible is concerned. He writes for the Brotherhood paper in the South. His name is almost on every page of those kinds of papers. He's widely known for his defense for the truth. He's widely known for his defense of the gospel. And then next, I'd like to introduce you to an individual that I call Sam. Sam seldom misses Bible classes. It seems that he's always there. He hardly ever misses worship service, except perhaps whenever he is sick. And he often leads prayer. He often helps to serve the Lord's Supper. And then there's an individual that I'd like to introduce you to by the name of Bill. Bill has served the local congregation for over 30 years as an elder of that body of Christ. He has kept over those 30 years much doctrinal error from creeping in to the local church. And he has kept that local congregation, along with the other elders, on the right paths, the ancient order that God delivered to them. And then finally, I'd like to introduce to you this fourth individual. His name is Doug. He's a very charismatic individual. Everybody likes him. He's a very good song leader. He teaches Bible class. And when the preacher's gone, he tends to fill in for him and has even thought about becoming a gospel preacher himself. In introducing those individuals, what I'd like to note is that through the criteria that we often use to define faithfulness and maturity, all four of those individuals would appear to many of us as being faithful Christians. After all, they are there every time the doors are open. They stand up for the truth. They have a great deal of knowledge of the Scripture. And of course, they engage in all of the public activity of the local congregation. They lead singing, they lead prayer, they wait on the table, as we would call it, and serve the Lord's Supper. We would look at those individuals as being very faithful people. But I'd like you to notice something with me about each of those persons, as individuals that I introduce. John writes for a Brotherhood paper. He has a tremendous amount of knowledge. And yet almost every congregation that he has ever preached for has ended up splintering, has ended up divided. And there are the carcasses of dead souls that would attest to that action. Sam does indeed seldom miss Bible services, Bible classes and services. But Sam conducts his life in such a way that is the choices that he makes, the decision that he makes in his life, will not allow him to help other individuals. He must always be helped himself. He always needs the help of the local congregation. Bill indeed has served as an elder for 30 years, but directly to his thoughtless words, directly to the deeds that he does sometimes, many unbelievers have become unenamored, so to speak, with the gospel of Christ, and have never obeyed the gospel or have left the local congregation. Doug truly is a very charismatic individual. He does all of those things with a great deal of fervor, a great deal of enthusiasm, but his wife knows what he's really like. And she has the emotional and physical scars to prove the kind of a man that he really is. Is there any doubt in your mind that even though all of these individuals practice what we would call the outward forms of Christianity, in reality, they are very far from being in the image of God? We're grateful you're here this morning. We welcome you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you are here. We invite you to fill out the card that's in front of you. We might get a record of you being here, might get to know you perhaps. Stick around a little while after services. We might be able to get to know you. I consider it an honor to be up here every time I am. I appreciate the words of Derek and Andrew and appreciate the opportunity that you've given me to stand up and talk about the Word of God for just a little while. I hope it makes some sense. I hope it helps us as we try to live our lives before Jesus Christ. We have an entire series of lessons devoted this year to discipleship and to living the kind of life that helps us to attract others. And that's what I would like to do in the coming series when I have an opportunity to preach every other Sunday morning. What I want you to do and what I want to do for you and help us to all to do is to challenge us to live on a higher plane of Christian living, to live more maturely as a Christian than perhaps we've ever lived before. Because it's my experience over the years that there are those who would obey the gospel of Christ, but because of some example, perhaps, that we have put in front of them, some thoughtless deed, some thoughtless word, some thoughtless action that we have perhaps not even realized that we have done, we have turned them off from being a part of the body of Christ. And so as we look at times to go out and evangelize the world that is around us, we must first start at our own selves and make sure that we do not do things that would cause those that are on the outside to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Some of us have heard the phrase, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. And it's difficult to overcome the thoughtless deeds of an individual like Bill or the actions of another person like Doug or to reconcile the peace that is to exist in a local congregation when the local minister serves to rile things up and divide every congregation he's ever been a part of. No congregation like that, no group of people that exist in that fashion can attract others to the gospel of Christ. It takes you living every day of your life, as you're going in the world, as you're on your job, as you recreate. Everything that we do, we're to do for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what these lessons are all about, to try to help us to live above the mundane things of this world and to challenge us to live a life that will attract others to the cause of Christ. I'm simply going to entitle this lesson, In His Image. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans in the 8th chapter? If you have your iPads or your iPods or your phones or your old-fashioned Bibles, turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and look with me there at verse 28 or 9, I think it is, of the chapter. And let's look at that as we begin the lesson this morning. He's made all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. As we look at the life of Christ, as we look at what we are to do as members of the body of Christ and as Christians, Paul makes it abundantly clear that the reason God did what he did, the reason he called us, the reason he justified us, the reason he glorified us, as he will go on to say in those passages of Scripture, is for one purpose. And that purpose was to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so we're using that as a theme for this lesson, these lessons. And in this particular lesson, what I'd like to talk about is moving beyond form to character. If we're conformed to the image of Christ, certainly Christ engaged in the forms of the Jewish religion. And we're not denying that at all. In fact, we'll stress that point. But Christ was far more than the forms in which he engaged and lived his life in a perfect manner before the world that was before him. What I'd like to do is encourage us to understand that form is important, but character is more important than that. And I begin by saying that most of Christians, I think, are the best people in the world. The individuals that I introduce to you do not represent all Christians, and that is, we're to thank God for that. But as we think about those four individuals, Doug, who regularly emotionally abused his wife and actually physically abused her and then would get up in the pulpit the next Sunday and fill in for the preacher. The man who would preach the truth but wouldn't have regard for the feelings of individuals and approach folks in a proper manner, simply turned them off to the Lord, and they blasphemed the name of the Lord because of him. Perhaps their actions will cause us to look within ourselves and to perhaps refine our definition of what faithfulness is all about, and then ultimately to be conformed to the image of Christ. Because in the minds of many individuals, one's relationship to God, one's standing before God, is determined solely by their attendance at worship service and by being sound on whatever the hot issue of the day is all about. You see, it's much easier for us to judge ourselves in that way. If I have a checklist of sorts to mark off as I do them as a Christian, it's easy for me to see whether I do those checklists, the things on those checklists or not. And we are continually taught, and rightfully so, that attendance at worship services is so important for our maturity as Christians. It is there we learn. It is there we're provoked into love and good works. It is there that we worship the God of heaven and glorify his name. And as important as that is, we're going to see in the lesson this morning that there are many folks who did just exactly that and yet were far away from what God would have them to be. Because it's so much easier for me to look at you and say, he's faithful. He gives on the first day of the week and he worships as we do and he assembles together and he teaches a Bible class. He's got to be a faithful person of God. And yet I don't know your life. I don't know what we do the rest of the days during the week in which we live here on the earth. We're not really alone in that kind of thinking. Would you turn your Bibles to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew? You may be familiar with this particular passage of Scripture, but it illustrates the point that I'd like to make as we begin our lesson this morning. You're not familiar with it. There was a young man who recognized that Jesus had something special, that Jesus perhaps taught what was right under the Old Testament law. And I don't know whether he came to him testing him or whether this was a legitimate request on behalf of this rich young individual. But he came to Jesus and he said, "Tell me, teacher, what things must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, about verse 22 or so in the chapter, he said, "Honor your parents. Do not commit adultery. Keep the commandments of God." And this individual, and I don't know whether he had actually done that or not, Jesus didn't argue with him. Individual turned to Jesus and he said, "All of these things I've kept from my youth up. What do I still lack?" Jesus didn't condemn him and say, "Well, you didn't do that. You didn't honor your parents. You didn't do..." So maybe he did what was confined in, or contained in the commandments. But Jesus recognized his heart. And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor." And the young man, the scripture says, went away sorrowfully because he had many possessions. On the outside, this individual looked like a disciple. "I've kept all those commandments from my youth up." His life was characterized by the events and forms of religion in which he engaged and the knowledge that he possessed. He knew what the Ten Commandments were. He knew that he ought to obey them, and he said that he did. But on the inside of this individual, Jesus recognized that there was something that was very wrong. Jesus recognized that he loved his possessions more than he would ever love God or his neighbor. And so he said, if you want to be right, if you want to be fully in relationship with God, what you have to do is sell everything that you had. And Jesus was right. This man went away sorrowful, his heart exhibiting exactly where it lie in the treasures of this world. I want to make this observation about that. Just like this individual, a disciple of Jesus under the Old Testament law, or a would-be disciple of Jesus, no Christian ever attains spiritual maturity by simply engaging in the forms of Christianity. No Christian has ever obtained spiritual maturity by being correct on all doctrinal issues. Should we be correct? Absolutely so. Should we attend every worship service? Absolutely we should. But they in themselves will not take us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29, it was plain as we're studying on Sunday morning that the Jews had this same problem. They figured that as long as they were under the law, as long as they went to the temple, as long as they observed the Day of Atonement, the Day of Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Booths, as long as they engaged in all of those activities and forms of their religion, they would be right in the eyes of God. And especially if they, as men, engaged in the event of circumcision, that made them right. But Paul would say, when he was condemning them for those actions, he would say, you're not a Jew that is a Jew outwardly, but you're a real Jew when you are a Jew inwardly, where your circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. No God ever saved any Jew simply because he engaged in the events of the law. And we want to be careful that we're not exactly following their example. The Jews in Rome needed a completely new mindset. In order to be like Christ, be conformed to his image, we may need to have a new mindset as well. And that's what these lessons are all about. Because being conformed to the image of God, or the image of Christ, is always found in the heart. Engaging in the forms or events of Christianity are quite possibly often found only in the flesh, where we are here, but we'd rather be doing something else. Whether we find all kinds of things to fill our time, so that I don't have time to study God's word, so that he would know, so that I would know what he has for me to do. Or I don't have time to go to my neighbor and talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forms are found in the flesh. Christianity and conform to the image of Jesus is found in the heart. But follow me very quickly. I don't want to be misunderstood. Engaging in the forms of Christianity and the events of Christianity are an absolute necessity as a part of our lives. God has always required mankind to engage in formal activities of religion. Mankind's always needed them. We need to come to worship. Those Jews needed to go to the temple. They needed to be involved in the day of Passover. They needed all of those events that God prescribed that they would engage in. And we need the ones found in the New Testament. If you look with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 47, we won't read it for sake of time, but notice what happens there. The Apostle Peter, preaching the first gospel sermon, condemns those Jews as being unfaithful in the eyes of God because they killed the Messiah. And he would say to them, let therefore all the house of Israel know assured that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, we've been looking for the Messiah for 1,500 years, and he's here, and we killed him. And so they said, what must we do to be saved? And here's the first event. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises unto you and to those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then he goes on to say that not only were they engaged in the events of repentance and baptism, he's on to say that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. All of those are events of Christianity in which we must engage. If we fail to worship God, if we fail to pray, if we fail to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, if we fail to partake of the Lord's Supper as we ought, we're not going to be pleasing in the eyes of God. But I'd like you also to notice some things about that. And that is that anecdotal evidence throughout the scripture indicates that mere participation in biblical events, those that are mandated, is not a true indicator that a person possesses the character and the image of Jesus Christ. Folks would often pray or worship, and we have examples of that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter instructs the husbands of those of the wives to dwell with them according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered. Do we think for a moment that when Doug got out of the pulpit and went and beat his wife and berated her emotionally, that God would hear his prayers? And the answer is absolutely not. In James chapter 2, whenever they came together to worship in the synagogue, James says, when you do that, you're doing something that you shouldn't do, and that is you're showing partiality. And you say to the poor person, sit there in the back. But to the rich person, you say, come up front. Can we even for 1 minute imagine that the worship of those folks was acceptable to God? And yet they engaged in the actions and the events and the forms of Christianity. We recognize in Acts chapter 5 that Ananias gave their money. They saw that everybody was selling, or lots of folks were selling their property and giving to those individuals that had held over from Pentecost and Passover, and were trying to learn what the apostles would have them to say. And they were running out of food and they were running out of money. And so the brethren began selling the lands that they had. Ananias and Sapphira saw the great accolades to which those people received, or in which those people received. And so they decided to sell theirs. And they did sell it. And they did bring the money, just as the others did, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Ananias and Sapphira had gotten together beforehand and said, let's say this is all we got. You know the story. Acts chapter 5. We got this amount of money and we're giving it to the apostle Peter and the rest of the apostles. And Peter said, why did you lie? They engaged in the form. They went so far as to sell the property. But they lied to the Holy Spirit because the heart was not right. Our brethren at Corinth, another anecdotal evidence of what I'm trying to say in this lesson. They partook of the Lord's Supper, and yet some of them abused it. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, which we read quite often, and rightly so, illustrates the point that we can partake of the Lord's Supper in our hearts in the wrong fashion. Paul says to them, when you come together as a congregation, I'm not praising you about that, because when you do, one eats and another's hungry. One is drunk and another doesn't have any. Evidently, what they were doing with the Lord's Supper was perverting it in such a way that those who were rich had a whole lot of parts of the Lord's Supper, and those that were not didn't have any. Do we think for a moment of what Paul said, that we need to discern the Lord's body and wait for each other, and that we're partaking of it in the wrong fashion, and that's why we're weak and sickly, the Apostle Paul would say to the brethren at Corinth. Well, the point is, we can do all that God has asked us to do in regards to other forms of worship and do it incorrectly. Even standing up here and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul would say, as he was sitting in prison, some of you guys are preaching, but you're preaching to make my burdens worse. But he says, I really don't care as long as you're preaching Christ. But the point is, evidently they were preaching the truth. Paul didn't condemn them for that. But they were preaching it out of a heart that said that was trying to make Paul the scapegoat and trying to make his bonds being even worse. Do we think their preaching was acceptable before God? So we ask this question. By which of the following criteria should we judge our lives? It's easy to judge them by events. It's much more difficult to judge ourselves through resolve and character, because it takes a self-examination that's so hard to do, to see whether or not we're living before God and before our friends and neighbors as God would have us to live. In the lessons to come, when I have the opportunity to stand up here, we're going to look at Joseph and David and probably some other individuals to see that being conformed to the image of Christ, unlike Bill that we introduced earlier, means that we make right choices. And the choices we make are based on biblical principles. In these lessons, we're also going to follow the nation of Israel to show that becoming in the image of Christ demands an actual rejection of the script that is imposed upon us by society. There is a script that society wants us to be composed to. There is a script the society puts upon us. Jesus said we have to actually reject that script, as he did, in order to be conformed to the image. We're going to follow some of the Old Testament prophets like Hosea and Jonah to understand that becoming like Christ comes whenever we seek to influence people and not simply to judge them as being unfit. That's what Jonah did. Hosea was in a position, and when we get there, you'll find it so beautiful. Hosea was told, Hosea, I want you to go out and marry a prostitute. And Hosea did exactly what God told him to do. Everything was okay for a while, but at the course of time, the woman that Hosea married went back into her life of prostitution. And instead of him rejecting her, God said, now you go buy her back. And when you buy her back, and you live with her according to the knowledge of the scripture that I've told you, then you will understand what I'm going to do when I buy back my children of Israel that have rejected and prostituted against me. It took Hosea to get into the same position of God as to really understand what God was going through. We're going to look at that. And we're going to look at Jonah and perhaps Amos to see that we're not to simply judge individuals, but to influence them. And in our relationships with each other, we'll look at Abraham to discover that being conformed to the image of Christ comes whenever we learn that satisfying relationships are based on what is right, not who is right. We often fight and argue. Perhaps our neighbors even see us whenever we exhibit to them the wrong attitudes of a husband and wife or a family. And then we wonder why they're not interested when we talk to them about Christ. Abraham shows us that. Then we're going to follow the church at Corinth to see that being like Christ, and being conformed to the image of Christ, comes whenever we learn to value and not fear the differences that individual Christians bring into the local congregation. To not fear those that are of a different ethnic race than us. To not be prejudiced or biased against any individual in the body of Christ, no matter their ethnic background or their economic background. The church at Corinth accepted them, as did the church at Rome. That's being conformed to the image of God. And finally, what we're going to do is to come full circle to indicate that while being like Christ is not automatically obtained by practicing the forms of Christianity, it can never be obtained if we don't participate in the forms that God has given for us to do. Please take my challenge. I hope that you do. If you do, we're going to talk about some principles that will help us to become more of a Christian today than perhaps we were ever in the past. Because lasting change in our lives does not come through forms. It comes through possessing the character of Christ. It's not indicated through the forms that we engage in. It's indicated by the content of our character. It's indicated by real and visible changes in our behavior that occur because of the changes of our heart. John read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 19, where Paul commended the church at Ephesus because their hearts had changed and they began to get understanding. One that I don't have there is the church at Thessalonica. Paul says, we came to you like a nurse. And he says, you've changed from serving the idols to the living God so that your faith is broadcast throughout all of the known world at the time. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to come to that same ideal as did the church at Thessalonica. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, Paul says, I thank my God on every remembrance of you, as he does so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. The character that they possess allowed them to be conformed to the image of God, of Christ. Would you bow your head in a word of prayer? Father in the heavens, we're so grateful for this day and this time to be together. For each one present this morning, we give you praise and the glory and pray that what we have done has been acceptable to you and that we examine ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith. We know that you will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, so we alone are responsible for the choices that we make, the decisions in which we engage, and the actions that we do. We're grateful for that, for no one can separate us from you. No one can take away our freedom to worship you, for even if they put us in jail or prison or take our lives, we can still worship you in spirit and truth as you have directed. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each of us will aspire to live a better life, even if we've been Christians for years. We can aspire to be better so that we're more conformed to the image of Jesus. Help us as we strive to do that. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening. I appreciate that so very, very much. It, again, is an honor for me to be able to be up here. And I thank you for giving me your attention. If you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord this morning to become a Christian, the first event that we mentioned is being baptized for the remission of our sins. Before we can ever come in contact with Jesus Christ, we come in contact with his blood that he shed on the cross and are baptized into his death and raised a new creature. If you need to do that, won't you come as together we stand and sing.